chapter 15. One verse of Scripture, verse number 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And it was this next little phrase that caught my attention the morning that I was reading. With many others also. It tells us that there was more than just Paul and Barnabas in the church at Antioch. There were other people laboring in the church at Antioch besides Paul and Barnabas. But if you listen to the preaching and the teaching, they're the only ones that ever get their names mentioned. Nobody else gets any recognition. Nobody gets any attention except Paul and Barnabas. But there was many others in the church also. The truth of the matter is that you can't do much by yourself. Now, if there's any group of people that think they can do it all by themselves, it is truly Independent Baptist. Because all you got to do is listen to them preach, and you'll think that they did it all by themselves. And if you had a testimony service and you listened to the testimonies, you would think that they did it all by themselves. But the truth of the matter is that you cannot do nothing by yourself. But most independents think they're the dot over the I and the cross over the T. But you can't do much by yourself. One of these days, these no-name people, these others, they are going to become very famous people. One day. There's no denying tonight that the Apostle Paul was a great man. It's without controversy. Paul may not get the recognition by history that he deserves. But the things that Paul established and laid down 2,000 years ago, we are continuing those practices even today. And if you was to name the top 10 people in history that changed the course of history or made a difference in the course of this world, the Apostle Paul's name ought to be mentioned way up there at the top. He may never get the attention and recognition he deserves now, but he will one day. There's no denying tonight that the Apostle Paul was a great man. He was great when it come to the Scriptures. You see, the New Testament was born out of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul, if you read your Bible through two times or three times a year, what you'll find is there's a continuity, there's expressions and phrases of words that run from the end of the Bible, one end of the Bible, all the way to the other. And you can see them if you read that Bible consistently day after day and read it through. All you got to do is read 10 pages in the morning, 10 pages at night, and you can read it through it about two times a year. And you will see that Old Testament just kind of blends right into the New. when it come to that Old Testament, the Apostle Paul was a great man. Do you think that you and I could have figured out that in Abraham there was faith and works that Paul explained in the book of Romans? Could you and I have figured that out if Paul hadn't have told us? Could you and I have figured out that those sacrifices were Christ if Paul hadn't have taught us? Would you and I have been able to figure out that that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that that was Christ if Paul hadn't have helped us? You know, the Apostle Paul, do you think we could have figured out that in Adam all died? Had not Paul taught us? You see, when it comes to the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul was a great man. We're talking about great in the way that it's written. I read books all the time. And I usually, when I read them, I'm through with them. I never go back. But there's something about this book that I just keep going back to. And it's got a way, Paul had a way of writing it, that I can be doing something in the course of the day, and something Paul said 2,000 years ago would jump into my mind. And no other book does that. But when it comes to the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul was indeed a great man. Writings that have stood the test of denials. Well, this is not the first generation that has risen up to deny this book and to deny who wrote it and what's in it and the truth of it. But, you know, they've been coming up for 2,000 years. They're dead and gone. We still got Paul's book. Book that has stood the test of all the denials, all the accusations, all the criticism. They're all dead and gone, and yet we still have the book. So when it comes to the Scriptures, there's no denying tonight that the Apostle Paul was indeed a very great man. When it comes to suffering, there's no denying tonight that the Apostle Paul was a great man. There's books been written on men's lives and at a given period of time in their lives through wars or whatever circumstances they were in that people suffered greatly over a season of their life. But when it comes to Paul, I mean, when he got saved in Acts chapter 9 and it's not there, it's not long afterwards that the governor sends the henchmen to kill him. And then you can go on and read how they run him out of Jerusalem. And the scourgings and the snake bites and the stonings and the shipwrecks. And the night and the day and the deep and perils of his countrymen and perils of the robbers. And 5 times he received 40 stripes less one. I mean, if you pulled his coat off tonight, you could count 195 stripes on the back of the Apostle Paul. So when it comes to suffering, could there be anybody that's any greater when it comes to the cause of Christ suffering than Paul? The Apostle Paul, he took this message of Christ into very unpopular areas. He took this message of Christ into demon regions. I mean, he knew there were devils there, and he took this message down there where he knew devils were. Well, them devils come up out of hell and said, "Paul, I know, but who in the world are you?" He took the message into dark religions. It would be one thing tonight after I got through preaching and let's say the Lord blessed and we all felt the presence of God. It would be very foolish of me to brag and boast of preaching tonight and God moving or going back to Texas and saying, "Boy, y'all should have been there that night that I preached and boy, the power of God fell." Listen, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, we don't have much bragging rights. For you see, you came to hear me. Paul took it to them. Now, if I took this message down to the Muslim temple and preached it, I might have some bragging rights. Or if I went over and took over the pulpit in the Catholic Church and preached, I might have some bragging rights. But there's no bragging right. When it comes to the Apostle Paul taking the message into dangerous realms and deplorable ranks, we don't have no bragging rights. When it comes to prison abuses and devils and deaths often and hazard in his life, the Apostle Paul was a very great man. The Apostle Paul was great when it comes to sacrificing. He had a great name. The Apostle Paul had a great reputation. The Apostle Paul had a great education. His testimony before he got saved was, "My manner of life knew all the Jews." Now, he said that before he got saved. You see, the Apostle Paul was being educated into that Judaism religion, and he was headed towards that high priest office. He was the best student that Gamaliel had. Well, you can read some of them old Jewish historians, and you can read some of those early history books and the things that they wrote the Apostle Paul. Those students that set up under Gamaliel, they had to memorize every sentence in the first five books of the Bible. And they would bring in philosophers out of Greece, and those boys were taught to sit there and debate and discuss every philosophy that was coming up in the world. And nobody was greater at debating than the Apostle Paul. His manner of life knew all the Jews. And yet Paul, educated at the feet of the best, ambitions and goals set high, he gave it all up to bear a cross. He gave it all up to build a church. He gave up all that ambition and all them goals to write a Bible. He sacrificed all of his hopes. He sacrificed all of his dreams. And he sacrificed all of his ambitions and plans. He sacrificed it all for Christ. So when it comes to sacrificing, not much bragging rights for us when you compare him to the Apostle Paul. Paul was great when it come to the Savior's name. Nobody was greater when it come to carrying the name of Christ. You see, Paul carried that name into heathen kingdoms. When Paul left Antioch and went out into that Gentile world on that mission tour, he didn't have a mission board. He didn't have no support. While some of the places that the Apostle Paul went, if I went, I'd take two guard dogs, a gun, a couple of knives, and a security guard. But you know what Paul took? When Paul went, all he took was just the name. He didn't take no ammunition. He didn't take no weapons. He took no support. All he took with him was just the name. He accomplished everything that he accomplished in just the name. With that name, he built churches. With that name, he won the lost. With that name, he'd done everything that he'd done. And all he had was just the name. So when it comes to the Savior's name, the Apostle Paul was a very, very great man. When it comes to Satan's battles, the Apostle Paul was indeed a great man. He says many times in his letters, he said, "Satan hindered me." I don't know if you and I could say that. I don't know if you and I have ever got that close to the devil or that close to accomplishing much that we would stir up the devil. I'd like to think that the devil knew me, but maybe I'm glad that I don't. But Paul said, "Satan hindered me." And there was times when Satan would run him out of town. There was times when Satan would beat him. There was times when Satan would chain him. There was times when Satan would lock him in a cell. And Satan was hard after the Apostle Paul, night and day, relentlessly, never leaving him alone. And yet, all that Satan threw against him, all that Satan done to him, could not stop him. If he locked him up in prison in chains, the Apostle Paul got a pen and wrote a letter. It made no difference to Paul what you did to him. He was going to serve God. And Satan could not stop him. What a man of ambition. What a man of determination. What a man of zeal. What a man of drive. What willpower the Apostle Paul had. And yet, I challenge you this evening in your Bible. I challenge you, as great as the Apostle Paul was, in his life, he never accomplished anything by himself.
Never.
I wonder how you win a man like the Apostle Paul to the Lord. We're talking about, now you talk about a right winger. You talk about an extreme right wing fundamentalist. You just think you're a right winger. The Apostle Paul was so far to the right that if you didn't believe like he did, you was going to die. We just think they're wrong if they don't believe like us. They're heretics if they don't believe like us. You hadn't gone as far to the right as Paul has. Paul was so far to the right, you were going to die. So how in the world do you take a man that is that steeped in religion, that steeped in a doctrine, that steeped in a way of life, that how in the world are you ever going to win a man like that to God? Paul, as a young man, was sitting in that Sanhedrin. He was sitting in there when they brought a little old preacher boy by the name of Stephen in. They brought Stephen in there, and all those men were sitting around watching Stephen. And it said, old Stephen's face lit up like an angel. You know what that was? That's what a preacher looks like right before he starts preaching when he's got the power of God on him. He starts lighting up like a light bulb. And old Stephen looked at that bunch, and he said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost, you bunch of stiff necks. That's the way Stephen preached to them. And somehow with those words, that arrow of God stuck in old Paul's heart, and he could not get away from it. He got those license to kill them saints. He was not going to live under that conviction. He was going to get rid of them all. He's on his way to Damascus. And on that way, somehow or another, he took a peek towards heaven, and Christ sent that light and that arm and that gospel out of heaven and knocked Paul flat on his back. And he ended up saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Apostle Paul got saved because a little old boy by the name of Stephen stepped into his life to witness to him and preach to him. And one of these days, when the Apostle Paul receives his rewards for the churches that he built and the Bible that he wrote and the people that he won to God, he's got to turn around and lay it down at the feet of Stephen, because he'll never have accomplished anything if Stephen hadn't have stepped into his life and witnessed to him and preached to him. And as great as you and I think we are, and as high as we hold our Bible, and as much as we've accomplished, if it hadn't have been for somebody that stepped into our life at a time in our life and witnessed to us and preached to us, we wouldn't even be here tonight. And one of these days, if you ever accomplish anything for God, you're going to have to lay it down at the feet of that old boy, that preacher, that mama, that aunt, that uncle. You're going to have to lay it down at their feet and just thank God that they took the time to preach to you and speak to you. Where would we be? Where would Paul be without Stephen? And where would you and I be without a Stephen? I think about old Paul. I think about old Ananias. You see, there was a time when nobody wanted anything to do with Paul. There was a time when the brethren didn't even want to get near him. And Paul, he's been blinded from falling off that horse, and they bring him into Damascus, and they take him to a street called Straight, and they put him in a house of Judas. And he's just sitting there. Won't nobody bring him any water? Won't nobody bring him any food? I mean, he's just sitting there blind for 3 days. Won't nobody even... Well, they said, that's a man that's got license to kill us all. They didn't care whether he lived or died. And on the other side of Damascus, there's this old boy by the name of Ananias. A good old independent boy. And I can see him get up that morning. I can see him read his Bible. I can see him kneel down in his living room before he walked out the door, and I can just hear him say, Lord, would you just let me cross paths with somebody today that I can be a blessing? Lord, would you just help me? I wanna just touch somebody's life today. I wanna make a difference in somebody's life today. You just send me there, Lord. I'm ready. And the Lord said, Ananias, yes, sir, I got somebody that I want you to go see. I'm ready, Lord. It's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Who, Lord? you say? I don't think I heard you very well. Aren't you glad? Don't you wish sometimes that the Lord hadn't spoke that plain to you? I mean, sometimes He spoke way too plain. You understood Him way too much. And old Ananias said, Lord, have you heard about this man? Do you know what he's doing in Damascus, Lord? Do you know he's got license to kill all the saints, Lord? And the Lord sent old Ananias down there. Ananias walked in old Judas's house, and he laid his hands on the Apostle Paul and prayed that he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost and prayed for the scales to fall off his eyes. And oh, when old Saul's eyes opened and somebody was there to be a blessing, old Ananias baptized him. Where would Paul be had it not been for Ananias that wanted to be a blessing to somebody? And had there been times in our life when we just got ourselves on a straight stick and we just didn't, and we needed somebody to come and pray for us, and we needed somebody to be a blessing to us, we needed somebody to come in there and just lay their hands on us and pray maybe that we'd be filled with the Holy Ghost and baptize us. One of these days, God, old Paul's got to turn around and lay it down at the feet of old Ananias. Said, Ananias, I'd have died in that house. And nobody would have come and helped me if you hadn't come in there and prayed for me. I think of the disciples. Where would Paul be if it hadn't been for those disciples that lured him over that wall at Damascus? You see, the old Apostle Paul, you ever seen somebody when they first get saved and they start preaching? They don't know much, but they know what you're doing is wrong. They don't know much Bible, but they know you ought not be doing this, and you ought not be wearing that, and you ought not be talking like this, and you ought not be down there. Listen, when Paul got saved, that verse says he immediately began to preach Christ. And I can see old Paul get out yonder. He started preaching against earrings, slacks, televisions. He preached against going to movies, swimming pools. Paul preached against everything. And they said, we're going to kill this guy. And so here they come after Paul. Paul had got himself in a real jam. And if it hadn't have been for those disciples and put Paul in that basket and got him over that wall, they would have killed him. One of these days, the Apostle Paul, when he receives his rewards for all the mission work of Asia and Asia Minor, and all that he accomplished, he's got to lay it down at the feet of those disciples and said, boys, I'd have died in Damascus if you hadn't risked your life to help me. Have you ever got yourself in a good jam? You ever got yourself in a mess that you couldn't get out of? And if it hadn't been for somebody else that stepped into your life, your problems would have drowned you. Your troubles would have choked you to death. You would never have survived the troubles that you were in if somebody hadn't stepped into your life to help you. One of these days, old Paul's got to turn around and lay it down at the feet of those disciples. He said, I'd have never done anything if it hadn't have been for y'all. I think of old Barnabas. Did you know there was a time in Paul's life that we don't know what he was doing? I don't know why God is silent. When Paul got saved, you remember they run him out of Damascus and they run him out into Arabia for 3 years, and he comes back and he ends up going down to Jerusalem. He gets down in Jerusalem and he makes everybody mad down there. And they ask him to leave Jerusalem. He goes to Tarsus. And he's in Tarsus for about 6 to 10 years. And we don't know nothing that he was doing. We don't even know if he was going to church. We don't know if he got backslidden. We don't know if he turned his back on God, saying, Lord, ever since I've got saved, I have had nothing but trouble. I got saved in Damascus and they wanted to kill me. I got saved and went down to Jerusalem to preach and they run me out of town. If this is the way it's going to be, I am getting out of the ministry. I'm getting away from it. And he disappears down in Tarsus. We don't have any record of him. All of a sudden, a revival breaks out in the church at Antioch. I'm telling you, there are people getting saved. There are people being called to preach. There are people in Antioch, they have got it going. And Barnabas leaves the church in Jerusalem and goes down to Antioch. And he sees this great revival in the church at Antioch, and he sees everything that's going on. And for some reason, Barnabas had never got Paul off his heart or out of his mind. I believe old Barnabas had never stopped praying for him. And here it is, these years later, and he sees this great revival, and he said, you know, if I can just get Paul, if I can go get Saul and get him in this revival, it'll stir him up. There's no telling what God could do with him if I can just get him in this revival meeting. And Barnabas leaves the revival in Antioch, and he goes down to Tarsus, and he finds Paul. And he looks at him, and he said, hey, Paul, I know a church that you ought to be going to. I know a bunch of people you ought to be worshiping with. He said, I know where God can get you ready for the ministry. I know that if you'll go back and get in this church, Saul, I'm telling you the power of God's there and the presence of God's there, and it'll do something for you. He got Paul and brought him all the way back to the church at Antioch. Listen, I don't know what Paul was doing, but it doesn't even appear that he had a church family praying for him. He didn't have a church to teach him. He didn't have anybody that even believed that he was saved. He didn't have any fellowship with the brethren. And Paul was in one miserable state. And Barnabas went and got him by the arm, showed him the right place he ought to be a member of, the right brethren that he ought to be fellowshipping with, the right church that he ought to be growing up in, the right place that he ought to be. And Paul got in that church at Antioch and began to learn to teach. He began to learn to preach. And it's not long after that God calls him, puts his hand on him, sends him out into the world. He writes a Bible. Where would Paul be if it wasn't for Barnabas? Have you ever had a Barnabas in your life? I mean, if it wasn't for somebody coming to God, you'd probably be Episcopalian tonight. You'd probably would have joined the Mormons. Well, I'm no telling what you'd be a member of tonight if somebody hadn't come to God and said, hey, I know where they are singing and a shouting. I know where they're preaching, and I know where they're having a good time. You ought to just come down there. Just come for one service to see if there's not a difference. You ever had a Barnabas in your life? And one of these days, the Apostle Paul is going to get all these blessings for everything that he's done. And he's got to look at old Barnabas. And he's got to just lay it down and say, hey, Barnabas, I'd have never accomplished anything without you. I look at that old Antioch church. Now, you tell me where Paul would be if it wasn't for the Antioch church. You know one of the greatest things about that old church? There were many others in that church. We don't have names of all of them. But there were certain prophets and teachers. That's what they said was in the church at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, and they begin to pray for Paul. They begin to pray with Paul. They begin to work with Paul. And the Apostle Paul learned that the fellowship of the brethren is worth more than all the gold in the world. You want to know, they were, in Acts chapter 13, they was in what you call an old-fashioned prayer meeting. They said they were ministering unto the Lord, which means they wasn't asking God to do anything for them. They were wanting to do something for God. When you minister to somebody, you're doing something for them. And that's what it says in Acts 13. They were ministering unto the Lord. It's not, Lord, give me this. It's not, Lord, give me that. It's not, do this, Lord. It's, what can I do for you, Lord? And that kind of praying will always get the attention of God. And there they are. There's Paul in that prayer meeting. There's Barnabas in that prayer meeting. There's Simon of Niger. He's in that prayer meeting. There's Lucius of Cyrene. He's in that prayer meeting. Manion, who was brought up with Herod, he's in that prayer meeting. And I don't know who it was that got the attention of God. But I do know this. You get together long enough, you get to pray, and you'll get God's attention. I'm telling you, God will listen to a church that gets together and prays. And this is a perfect example of it. They were praying, and the Holy Ghost come down into that church, walked right in the middle of that prayer meeting. And he's looking around. I don't know if it was Simon that got the attention of God. I don't know if it was Lucius. I don't know if it was Barnabas. Somebody got the attention of God. But when he walked into that prayer meeting, he said, hey, Barnabas, you. Saul, you. Come with me. He said, I've got to work. I got a work for you to do. And in that prayer meeting, somebody got the attention of God. And you want to know how, have you ever read over there in Corinthians when Paul gets to writing about all the things that he went through? You know, the night and the day in the deep and the beatings with the rods and the stone and then the scourge and the perils, the countrymen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. I mean, famines and starvations. Do you want to know how Paul got through all those things? Because there was a church back in Antioch that was still meeting and still praying for him. And that's how Paul got through it all. You don't think that there's not power in a church when they get together and begin to pray? Listen, I joined Shade Acres Baptist Church in 1979. I've never known a Saturday night that the men didn't meet together and pray. Listen, me and my wife have been on the road now for over 6 weeks, and we've got weary and tired. If you think motels are fun, if you think them mattresses are fun, if you think them old pillows are fun, you ought to come and sleep in some of these places. And about the time that we get wore out and cranky and start gnawing on each other, back yonder on Saturday night, on Saturday afternoon, I'd call them and I'd say, y'all, don't forget to pray for me. Don't forget me. And it's not long. All of a sudden, that pillow and that bed's feeling better, and she's looking better, and the food's tasting better. Everything's getting better because somebody's praying. And they got Paul through, and they've got me through. There's been times I'd be in a motel, and you know, if you preach every day, day in, day out, eventually you wear out. You wear out, but the meeting's not over. And you're sitting there in that motel room, and you're saying, my God, I got to preach tonight, and I can't even grunt a thought. I said, Lord, what am I going to preach? And you lay your sermons out, and you start looking at them, and they all look like they're dead on paper. You can't get God to put a light, to nudge, to do anything. You said, oh, my God, I got to preach, and I don't even know what to preach. And so you reach over here, and you get one by faith. And you're sitting there on the front row, and you're saying, and your heart is dead, it's tired, it's weary, it's empty. You can't feel God. You don't even think you're saved. And you're fixing to get up and preach. And the preacher gets up, and he starts saying, we've got this great man of God from Texas, and he's going to come. And you're sitting there saying, oh, my God, who is he talking about? I don't even feel like preaching. I know I can't. And he's just building you up. And between that seat, you're walking up here, and the whole time you're saying, oh, God, you've got to help me. They think that the great apostle Paul from Texas is here. You've got to help me. And you get up in the pulpit, and you lay that sermon down, and you begin to read your text, and from somewhere, out of the heavens comes this spirit. And somewhere comes this strength. And somewhere comes this grace. And all of a sudden, man, you're preaching. You think, man, I'm Charles Spurgeon. You know, I'm D.L. Moody. And you're preaching up a storm and everybody's blessing it. You know what I learned? I used to go down to a church right outside of Savannah, Georgia. We still go there every 2 years. I've been going there since about 1988. And when I went there was a blonde-headed girl about 10 years old. She had come to the altar and got saved in that meeting. That little girl come up to me, would you sign my Bible? And she looked at me and she said, Preacher Dan, I'm going to pray for you every day. And so I come back to that church 2 years later. And that little 10-year-old is now a 12-year-old. And she walks up with that Bible under her arm, and she said, I pray for you every day. And I come back 2 years later, and she's a teenager now. 2 years later, now now she's married and got children. And you go back and say, I pray for you every day. And there I am struggling in that motel. I can't find God. I can't get a message. And I get up in the pulpit, and I start preaching. And that's because down yonder in Savannah, there's a little blonde-headed girl said, Lord, would you bless old preacher Dan today? Would you bless him when he preaches? And God blesses me, not because I'm anything, it's because there's a little girl down yonder in Georgia that's praying. And one of these days, I'm going to sit there before the Lord, and he said, I'm going to give you this reward because you preached on October the 24th up there at Solid Rock, and this is what you get, but you're going to have to give it to this little girl. And I've got to lay it down at her feet because nothing would ever happen had not somebody prayed for me. Where would we be without the church? Have you ever in the course of the day, something good happened that just lifted your spirit? I mean, you had things wasn't going good for you. You was having a bad day. And all of a sudden, something just happened. You don't even know it, but somebody in the church at some point in that day had prayed for you. And God come and blessed you. Where would we be without the church? I think of Osiris. You know, the Apostle Paul, him and Barnabas got in a horrendous argument in the church. And if you read where Paul, there in Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas got in that contentious strife, they were in the church in front of all the brethren. And it started like this. Paul says, Barnabas, you know, we made that tour here a year ago and we built them churches and I think we ought to go back and check them out. I'm ready, Paul. Let's go. And he said, I'll get John Mark. Paul said, Barnabas, I don't think we ought to take John Mark. Well, why? Well, remember, we took him on the first trip and he left us and went back to his mama. And he said, we don't want to take him again. I just don't think he's ready and we ought not take him with us. But you don't understand, Paul, that's my nephew. Well, I understand, Barnabas, is that your nephew, but honestly, Paul, Barnabas, think for a minute. We can't take him because he may leave us right in the middle when we need him the most. Well, you don't understand, Paul, that's blood. And if he's not going, I'm not going. Well, don't go, Barnabas. What do you mean don't go? I went with you the first time. I don't care if you went the first time. No, I mean, they are tearing each other's head off. Finally, old Barnabas looks at old John Mark and said, hey, come with me. And they storm out of the church. And him and John Mark go to Cyprus. Paul is fixing to leave the church at Antioch by himself. Nobody in the church at Antioch volunteered to go with him. You know why? They knew him. You see, Paul was one of them kind of guys. Paul had a motto. If you don't work, you don't eat. I'd kill a Baptist. Us Baptists, we're going to eat whether we work or not. But Paul was one of them kind of guys. He got you up early in the morning, had you praying for 2 hours, had you reading your Bible, took you down to the marketplace, got you to preaching, passing out tracts. About the time your legs was about dropped, you sit down, you eat a little bit, you right back up. Paul said, we got to work, got to work. Paul was one of them driving, zealous kind of men. And he just drove people. When Paul left Antioch, you know who volunteered to go with him? Silas. Silas is not even a member of the church at Antioch. He's a member of the church at Jerusalem. Do you know why? You know why Silas went with him? Because he didn't know him. And it's not long Silas is getting beat, locked up and thrown in prison at Philippi just for hanging around this guy. I bet Osiris said, all I wanted to do was just go preach. Where would old Paul be if it wasn't for Silas? Aren't you glad that there's some people, when you're so cantankerous and hard to get along with, somebody will just love you anyway? I mean, there's some days that the devil don't even want to bother you. That is true. You're just mean as the devil. And thank God that there's somebody that'll just pull up there beside you and just say, well, if you're going, I'll go with you. Listen, thank God for old Silas who'll just go with you and go preaching and go traveling with you when nobody else will. And one of these days, old Paul's going to get his rewards and he got to lay him down at the feet of Silas and said, hey, it'd have been a lonely trip if you hadn't gone with me, Silas. I think of the old jailer. Old Paul got beat down one time. He got beat down so bad that he couldn't get out. He was chained up. And he got beat down with them old stripes. And I just got a feeling that them stripes were laid on him so deep and so many of them that he probably got an infection. And that old jailer, if it hadn't have been for that jailer who got Paul and took him out of those chains, and when he got him home, the beating was so severe that he had to wash those wounds. And he had to wash that pain. And he had to wash those sores. He had to wash the infection out of them. And then after he washed them wounds and sores, he got Miss Jailer. And they fixed a big old pork chop, a turnip green, fried potato, a chicken pot pie dinner. And old Paul, he got himself all cleaned up. He got himself all fed up. And he's ready to go again. But where would he be without that jailer? He'd have died in that Philippian prison from that beating and those wounds had it not been for somebody that took the time to help him when he was hurt the most. You ever been hurting? You ever been wounded? You ever had stripes laid upon you by a tongue, by an accusation? You ever just been hurt? And God just sends that jailer into your life. Somebody that'll come and soothe those wounds. Somebody that'll just feed you and help you. Well, Paul's going to get his rewards one day. He got to lay him down at the feet of that jailer and said, I'd have died. You see, Paul couldn't do nothing without others. Everywhere that he went was others. You talk about Priscilla and Aquila. You know what verse typifies their whole life? Paul said of Priscilla and Aquila, said they'll lay down their necks for me. Now, if somebody will do that for you, that'll make you look pretty good. They were the kind of people that Paul said, I need y'all over in Corinth. And they would go over to Corinth and start a church. And we find them down in Rome. Everywhere that Paul wanted Priscilla and Aquila to go, when Paul went to Ephesus, they said, we're going with you. They never went nowhere. Paul never went anywhere without Priscilla and Aquila. Paul, everything that he asked them to do, they did. And did you know, when you start getting close to somebody, and when you start hanging around somebody long enough, you begin to see all the cracks, and all the faults, and all the things that are wrong with them. And you don't think Priscilla and Aquila didn't see the wrong side of Paul? But they never left him. And they never one time said, no, Paul, we're not going to do that. They were close enough to see all of Paul's faults, failures, mistakes, and miscues. But not once did they ever abandon him. You see, people like that make you look good. Old Brother Jack Wood, they still talk about him all over the country. I was with him for 20 years. And old Brother Jack, I heard him say this statement time and time again. He said, if it wasn't for about 12 of you boys, he said, nobody in this country would know me. And there was about 12 of us guys that didn't have no sense, born without brains. And we would go down into them prostitute houses, down in them dope dens. We would go into these apartment complexes where everybody carried guns. And we would get the roughest, toughest men and women you ever seen. And we would get them down to that church. And we would bring them in and sit them down. And old Brother Jack would look down there and see these dope addicts and ex-cons. And that old man would preach. And that power of God would fall. And them old boys and girls would get saved. They would get married. They would become missionaries. And because of that, that church and the testimony of it went all over this country. And Jack said, if it wasn't for about 12 of these boys, he said, nobody would know me. And it's the same way with Paul. If it wasn't for these others, we'd never have known him. If it wasn't for the Priscillas and Aquilas that stayed with him in all the distresses and disappointments, nobody would ever have known Paul. I think of old Justice of Corinth. Paul come into Corinth, and you know how his habits was. When he come into a city, he always went to the synagogue. And he'd go down to that synagogue, and he would start preaching until they run him out. He went to that synagogue in Corinth, and the Bible said he preached for 3 months. After 3 months, they said, that's enough. No more of this. And so they ran him out. And Paul, no doubt, is out in front of the synagogue, standing in the middle of the street, and he's saying, Lord, what do I do now? The Bible says that there was a man by the name of Justice of Corinth. He had a house that was hard against the synagogue. And when he looked out, he was standing on his front porch when they ran Paul out. And Paul said, what do you want me to do? Justice said, you can have my house. And Paul started the great work of Corinth in Justice's house. That church in Corinth lasted for 800 years before they eventually burned it up. The Muslims come through and burnt that thing up. But Paul built the great work of Corinth. After he went in Justice's house, I don't know, he probably was planning to leave. But that verse said, the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, don't go nowhere. I want you to stay here for a year and 6 months. He said, I got many souls in this city. And the Apostle Paul ended up writing 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and building a great church in Corinth because Justice gave his house to Paul. And one of these days, God's going to give all those great rewards to the Apostle Paul for the great work of Corinth, but he's got to turn around and lay it down at the feet of Justice and said, I never would have built nothing if you hadn't have given me your house. And the same thing happened in Ephesus. When he was in Ephesus, they run him out of the synagogue, out of that synagogue, and he went into that Tyrannus, had a school, and he started that work in Tyrannus' school, and the Bible said the word of God went all over Asia. Because Tyrannus gave him the school. Paul could never have accomplished anything if it hadn't been for those boys. I think of Lydia. When Paul comes into Philippi, the Bible said it called Philippi a colony. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a military town. And if you would have come into Philippi, you would have seen the Roman legion marching up and down the street. They had a big military army base in Philippi. And Rome had these signs up on the walls that said, no solicitation of foreign religion. And when Paul come into Philippi, he didn't preach like he did in those other towns. He was in that city for 3 days. And the Bible said he was looking for that door. He was always looking for the door of a city. And so he's in Philippi and he's walking the streets because he knows if he starts preaching in Philippi, they're going to put him in prison. So Paul does not preach in Philippi. You know what he does? He goes outside the city limits and he sees some women down by the riverside having a picnic. Paul goes down to the riverside and begins to preach to those women. And the Bible said Lydia's heart was open and that word of God come in and Lydia got born again. Lydia was a businesswoman. Lydia was a rich woman. Lydia had a house in Philippi. And so Paul, all of a sudden, he comes, she brings Paul back into Philippi, and she is trying to get Paul to come in her house, but Paul won't come in her house. Say, how do you know that? If you'll read that verse, it said she constrained him, which means she made him do something that he didn't want to do. Ain't that just like a woman? I know you're tough, Rambo. But if she's got something for you to do, you go do it. Okay, how mean, tough, independent you are. She knows. And Lydia, the great work of Philippi started in Lydia's house. And I know this would kill an independent. When he gets his rewards, he got to lay it down at the feet of a woman. Said, I'd have never wrote the book of Philippians. I'd have never built a church in Philippi if it hadn't have been for a woman. Ah, that would kill an independent. Can I go one step further with you? Paul is in Corinth. And the Holy Ghost, he said, I want to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. Remember when he said that? And all of a sudden, he's getting ready to leave Corinth. And they come to him and they told Paul that there's a church in Rome, a little house, a little band of believers in the city of Rome. Paul sits down and writes them a letter.
And the letter that he writes, that little household of believers, is the book of Romans. He wrote it in Corinth, but Rome is over 3,000 miles away of deserts and mountains and the Aegean Sea and coming down the coast of Europe. Do you know how that letter got from Corinth to Rome? Did you know theologians through the centuries have said this? They said that the book of Romans is the greatest masterpiece of theology that's ever been written. They said you wouldn't even need the rest of the New Testament, that there's enough doctrine in the book of Romans to build the church age on that book alone. They said it's a masterpiece. And so here's Paul. He wrote the greatest masterpiece, but he's got to get that letter from Corinth to Rome. How did he do it? He put it in the hands of Romans chapter 12, Phoebe, my sister, a servant in the church. And he took the great masterpiece and put it in the hands of a woman. And she carried it over mountains and deserts and seas all the way to Rome. God trusted her. Dad, kill an independent. Kill him. I'm telling you, where would it be? Then I think of the sister son. That sister son, remember when Paul goes back to Jerusalem? And remember they got the, he goes in the temple and they catch him and they bring him out in the streets and they're beating him up. And they're carrying him down the streets and they bring him up the stairs and they're fixing to take him in the castle. And that castle is the jailhouse. And so Paul says, can I speak? And remember he speaks there in Acts chapter 22. Well, they take him in the castle and they lock him up. While he's locked up, remember there's 40 priests that make a vow that they're not going to eat, they're not going to drink, they're not going to go to the bathroom, they're not going to do nothing until they kill Paul. Paul has a sister in Jerusalem. And that sister has a son. That little boy hears of the assassination plot that they're going to kill his Uncle Paul. So that little boy goes up and gets a jail visit, goes in that jail and said, Uncle Paul, they're going to kill you. They're going to feign to bring you out to question you. And said, there's, what was it, 40 of them, 200 of them, I don't know how many. But they said, don't do it, Paul. Don't do it, Uncle Paul. They're going to kill you if they bring them out. And the Apostle Paul says, jailer. So take this boy to the captain. He takes him to Lysias. And no doubt this little sister son, he tells him, they're going to kill my Uncle Paul. He said, they've got this vow and they're going to kill him. And remember, they take Paul out at midnight and they've got the infantry and they got the guards and they've got horses and they got this big band of people around Paul as they take him to Caesarea. But he would have died. They would have assassinated him had it not been for that little boy. And there's little boys today that don't ever think that they can be used of God. But even a little boy can be used of God. And if it hadn't have been for that little sister's son, the Apostle Paul would have been assassinated. We'd have never had 1st or 2nd Timothy. We'd have never had the book of Hebrews. We'd have never had the book of Ephesians. We'd have never had the book of Philemon had it not been for that little boy. And one of these days, Paul's going to get his rewards for the letters that he wrote after he went to jail. And he's got to lay it down at the feet of that little sister's son. I think of Titus. Remember when Paul come into Jerusalem, they'd had a famine, and he come in there and he had the money. Remember when he told all the churches in Europe that he had established, he said, take up that money on the first day of the week. And he had all these churches for 1 year take up a special offering. At the end of that year, Paul took that offering that all them churches had gathered up, and he went to Jerusalem. And he come into Jerusalem with these sacks of money. And they're having a famine and they're having a difficult time in Jerusalem. And old Paul comes in there with all that money. And them old saints line up. They hadn't got enough money for baby diapers. They can't buy baby food. They're turning their rent off. They're turning their lights off, their phone bill off. They can't even use their cell phone anymore. I mean, Paul comes in there and he's got all this money. And they're lining up and Paul's just giving all this money out. Have you ever seen them people when they get excited when you do something for them? They'll fall at your feet. They'll hug your ankles. They'll kiss your hands. And them people were just worshiping Paul. But do you know what, you know where Paul got that money? Them churches took it up for a year. But you know who spent a year going around collecting all that money? Titus. Titus did all the work and Paul got all the reward. And one of these days, Paul's going to get his rewards. He's got to turn around and lay it down at the feet of Titus. He'd have never had the money to take to Jerusalem if old Titus hadn't done all the work. Some other people. There's Luke. Paul ends up in the jail in Rome. And in that, he said, I kept the faith. That last chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, I kept the faith. You ever wondered how Paul kept the faith? If you read Paul's letters, he didn't mind telling you about those weak moments. He said the fear of death was upon me. He said the distress was upon me. Paul went through troubled times just like you and I. And when he gets in that jail cell, as he nears that execution day, you don't think for a moment that Paul didn't have his fears and worries. But he said, Luke's with me. And Luke had joined up with him when he come over from Troas, and Luke had stayed with him through thick and thin. And I could just see old Luke, when old Paul's head's getting bowed and that depression setting in, I could hear old Luke say, "Hey, Paul, remember when we was in Philippi?" Old Paul lifted his head up, looked at him, and said, "Remember that demon-possessed woman that was following you around everywhere?" Said, "That's a great man of God. That's a great man of God." Remember when you turned around, you said, "Come out of her, you devil." Remember when that devil come out of her and she straightened up? She become the choir director down at Lydia's house when we had the church? Paul said, "I forgot all about her." Boy, that old spirit would get lifted up. And old Luke kept reminding Paul of all the things that he had done. And that's how Paul could write, "I kept the faith." B.H. Carroll built Baylor University back in the 1800s. And he had a big old beard down to his waist, a big old Stetson on. He's our patron saint. We pray to him. Carried him a big old six-shooter. He'd stand up in that pulpit and he'd preach and the power of God would fall. He had a big old church in Waco. In his older days, he'd go through bouts of depression. And he'd be sitting in his office with his head in his hands. And he would be saying he had a whole church full of people waiting for him to preach. And he'd have his face in his hands and he'd say, "I can't do it. I just hadn't got it." And they said them old deacons would get around him and they would say, "B.H., remember that camp meeting we preached over in Austin? The power of God failed. Remember when you preached up in Dallas?" And they said after a while, old B.H. would look at him and he'd say, "Let's go preach to them, boys." Hey, if it hadn't have been for Luke, Paul might have lost it right at the end. You know, we can sit here tonight and thank God for the other people in Paul's life. But hadn't there been other people in your life? Hadn't there been other people that stepped into your life to help you when you needed it? Hadn't there been people who stepped into your life and gave to you and assisted you and served you and put up with you? Got in the middle of your troubles with you? Stood with you? Relieved you? Succored you? Prayed with you? Encouraged you? Thank God for the people in Paul's life, but thank God for the people in your own life. Did you know each and everybody can help somebody? Did you know everybody can be an other? If everybody would just chip in and help, the work of God would progress on and on and on, and the Word of God would go further and further, and the man of God would do more and more, and the church would flourish and grow, and Christianity would spread if everybody would be content to just be an other. But we live in a day of reputation, recognition. Everybody's got to be recognized. Everybody's got to be known for something. But all these people in Paul's life were just other people. Just other people. The little things that are unnoticed here are going to be very important things over there. You don't think for a moment that we don't know the name of those disciples that held onto that rope that lured him over the wall. But them no-name people down here in this book are going to be great people over there. You'll walk down the streets of Jerusalem and you'll say, that new Jerusalem, you're going to say, there they are. Who? That's them men that lured Paul over the wall. We don't know the jailer's name, but we're going to up there. We don't know the name of that little sister son that saved his Paul, that saved his uncle's life. We don't know, but we're going to know him over there. You see, the last thing I see in the book of Revelation before eternity comes, it says, and the books were open. You know what they're going to have in heaven? Books. They've got a library in heaven. If you go to the library now, we've got books on famous people. We want, if somebody's famous and does something great, we want to know everything there is about him. We not only want to know what's about, we want to know how his mama raised him. They got books on how the mama raised the boy. We want to know if they put vinegar in the baby bottle or chewed on a pork chop bone. We want to know something. We want to know what made him tough. So we've got all these books on his history, his lineage, his mom, his dad. I'm going to tell you, when you get to that library in heaven, you're going to look up there and it's going to have jailer, jailer's mom, jailer's dad, disciples, disciples' mom, disciples' dad, sister's son. It's going to be all in books up there. You know, I get to thinking sometimes, I would hate to go to heaven and know that I had never read my Bible through. You know, I think God is going to have an ACE school in heaven. He's going to have these little cubicles. And for people who don't read their Bible, he's going to make them sit in this little cubicle for the first 100 years of glory. And all the rest of us are going to be jumping and shouting and we're going to be having a good time, and you're going to raise your head and look back, and that angel's going to say, you turn your head around there and stick your head back in that book. And you're going to have to, you better start reading your Bible, or you're going to sit in a school one day in heaven while everybody else is having fun. Do what you can. Do what you can. Do everything that you can. Every deed you do, every dollar you give, every difficult thing that you accomplish, every door you knock, every dream you fulfill for somebody else, when Jesus looks at you that day, here's what he's going to say. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And do you know what the biggest regret that you and I are going to have is, why didn't I do more? You won't stack the songbooks up after a service that God don't take notice. You won't vacuum a floor in the Lord's house that the Lord don't take notice. You won't pick the cigarette butts up in the parking lot that he won't take notice. I don't care what you do for God, he's got a book of remembrance. And when he begins to read you those things that you did, he said, you've been faithful over a few things. The biggest regret you and I are going to have, why didn't I do more? You see, God has chosen the weak things to confound the wise. You wait till you see who's running that city. The poor man down here is going to be the rich man over there. And the ignorant man down here is going to be the wise man over there. And the praying sister down here, she's going to be a queen over there. And the giving brother down here, he's going to be a king over there. And the Sunday school teacher down here is going to be the dean of theology over there. And the faithful Bible reader here is going to be a theologian over there. And the janitor and yard man here is going to be the mayor of 10 cities over there. And the preacher down here is going to be the president over there. And the usher down here is going to be the banker over there. And the altar worker down here is going to be the bishop over there. And the choir
member down here is going to conduct the heavenly angels over there, and the piano player down here is going to play the harp at Jesus' feet over there, and the faithful pew sitter here, he's going to have his name written on the wall of jasper over there. And the nobody's here, there's going to be somebody's there. You remember in the book of Esther, remember when Haman is coming into the king and he's going to rat on Mordecai? Remember when the king looked at Haman and he said, "What shall be done for the man that the king delights to honor?" And the answer was, "Let the royal apparel be put upon him and let him ride the king's horse through the whole city and let him wear the royal crown upon his head and proclaim his greatness throughout all the city." If God will do that for faithful Mordecai, I wonder what should be done for the faithful here. You see, God's never going to forget those who gave. God's never going to forget those who prayed. God's never going to forget those who laid down their life for the dreams of others. He's never going to forget those who reached out to help others. He's never going to forget those who reached out to help. He's going to put the royal apparel upon them over there. He's going to put them on the king's horse and take them through the whole city. He's going to put the royal crown upon their head and he's going to proclaim their greatness. That's what the king will do. My invitation, piano player, would you come? You know what my invitation is? Just be an other. Do what you can. And you're going to be surprised. You may never get all you deserve here. But this is not where it's at. It's there. Would you bow your heads?